Do you believe God? Now, I'm not asking you if you believe in God, and I'm not asking you if you believe there is a God. You know, the scripture says that the devil and his demons believe and know that. My question to you is simply, do you believe God? Do you believe what God says in this book called the Bible? Do you believe what he says and claims concerning himself? Do you believe what God says about his son? Do you believe what God says about you? Do you believe God? Now, I want you to first turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis, chapter 15. In verse 1 of Genesis, chapter 15, we read, after these things. After what things? After Abraham, with only 318 men, defeated the four kings of the plains and rescued Lot, his nephew, and those held captive of Sodom and Gomorrah, recovering all their goods, after these things, after the king of Sodom offered Abraham all the spoiled goods of Sodom, and Abraham told him, you remember what Abraham said? Abraham said, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. My God owns it all. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And after Abraham, after these things, after Abraham told the king of Sodom, I'll not take a thread, even to a shoe latchet, not anything that belongs to you or yours, so that you can say, I have made Abraham rich. You see, it was God that blessed Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, I would have you to first notice the phrase here which says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Who is the word of the Lord? Why, of course, Jesus Christ is the word of the Lord. He is the word. John 1 verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John Gill wrote and was convinced that this was Christ, who is the Word of God. This was Christ appearing to Abraham in a human form that was visible to him. Matthew Henry concurred. He said, if it was simply a word from the Lord only, why did it come in a vision? Well, I suppose that's a good question. In a day where masks and shields have become common things for claimed protection, the believing sinner is thankful and assured that Christ is their shield and their protector. That's what the Hebrew word translated in English for shield means. It means protector, defender, and armor. Jesus Christ is our protector, our defender, and our armor. And the Lord said, I am thy exceeding great reward. You know, I was thinking as I read that verse again, that is the key to understanding how Abraham and every other chosen sinner receives the perfect righteousness required by God in order to be saved. It's to believe God concerning Jesus Christ. He is our salvation. That's what I want you to take away from this message today. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no other place and in no other person. God does the saving, and He, the Lord Jesus, is the Savior. That's what you and I must believe in order to have life. Now, Jesus Christ is our shield and our exceeding great reward. To have Christ is to have life. And to have life is to have Christ. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, if you want to turn back there, you can. But in verse 3, the Lord told Abraham this. He said, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, look at verse 2 here in Genesis 15. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Now, what Abraham is saying here is, what temporal blessing can you give me that could eternally matter if you withhold from me the blessing of a child? How can all families in the earth, in me, be blessed? How can the promised Messiah spring forth from my seed if I have no seed? Abraham here is saying, all wealth and all riches and all my victories in this life, any honor bestowed upon me, are nothing if I am deprived of my Savior. That's the way every child of God feels. Now, in this conversation with the Lord, Abraham seems to have an eye to and on the promised seed, to the promised Messiah. It appears to be all or nothing to him. If he didn't have the assurance of his relationship to Christ, who is the promised seed, all the wealth, the power, the honor, and influence in the world meant nothing to him. What Abraham is saying is, what are all of these other things if I go childless? What are all these physical blessings if I go Christless? That's a good question for every man and woman to consider for themselves. Now, Abraham continues in verse 2 by saying, if I go childless with Eliezer of Damascus, the steward of my house, be my heir? Verse 3, and Abraham said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Do you see Abraham's resolve here? He's concerned with only one thing, the promise that God made to him. Not that God needed reminding, but it does seem as though Abraham is nudging God a bit. And that's why he says, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now, many commentators believe that this phrase, one born in my house, refers to Eliezer, who was undoubtedly the son of a servant that was born in Abraham's house. That's very possible. I just don't know. And the same commentators believe that he's called Eliezer of Damascus because either his mother or father, who were servants of Abraham, had some tie to the place called Damascus. Again, I'm just not sure. Other Bible scholars, commentators, seem to suggest that Abraham here is contending with the Lord, saying that only one who is born in his house of his begotten seed could rightly be his true heir. They believe that Abraham is saying that if Eliezer is his heir, it would bring reproach and disgrace to God's promise to him. And again, I'm just not sure what or who Abraham was referring to when he spoke of one born in my house is mine heir. But I do know this. God makes it very clear to Abraham in the very next verse who will be and who won't be his heir. Look at verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, speaking of Eliezer, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now, friends, it's God that makes heirs. Concerning heirs, God says, this one shall be, and this one shall not be. Whatever men devise and design in the settling of estates, in the end, it's God's counsel that stands. Concerning Jacob and Esau, God said the elder shall serve the younger. And even though Jacob received the birthright by deception, God's purpose stood firm and sure. God's will and God's purpose come to pass. It always does. Now, I love what God did next. Look at verse 5. And he, the Lord, brought him, Abraham, forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And God said unto Abraham, so shall thy seed be. You know, I was thinking upon reading that verse, that's where we have to look. We have to look toward heaven. Why? Because every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness and neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. And the Lord said, count the stars if thou be able to number them. Do you know what? He wasn't able to. Too many to count, too many to number. In heaven, there'll be a great multitude which no man can number, Revelation 7:9. And God had told Abraham in Genesis 13, verse 16, he said, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. But no man can number the dust of the earth, just as no man can number the stars in the sky. Abraham's seed, according to the flesh, would be like the dust of the earth, but his spiritual seed would be as the stars of heaven. You know, not only numerous, but glorious and precious. Oh, so are the elect of God to the Lord. Verse 6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. It was Abraham's faith. It was Abraham believing God. That's what faith is. It's not just believing in a God, and it's not just believing there is a God. It is believing God. So I have to ask, do you believe God? Do I believe God? Lord, help me to believe you. And Lord, help thou my unbelief. Abraham believed God. He believed what God had promised concerning the seed of the woman, and God accepted him, and God justified him, and God forgave him, and he made him perfectly righteous. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 4. Now, I want to ask you to turn there with me. Romans chapter 4, if you would, please. While you're turning, let me again say, Abraham believed God. Do you? Do you believe God? Now, please know and understand that it was not Abraham's act of faith that gave him perfect righteousness. It was Christ, the object of his faith, that gave him that. It was not the promise that Abraham believed, but it was Christ who was promised that made it so. We've discussed many times how that the word righteousness in the scripture means equity. We know what equity is. The Hebrew word for equity means justness. In Christ, Abraham was made just. The word means evenness. The word means straightness. It means to be upright. It means to be made honorable. The Hebrew word for counted means to be imputed. It means to be concluded and reckoned. It means to be laid to the charge of. And the reason that it was laid to his charge is because Abraham believed God. Do I believe God? Lord, I do. I do, but help thou my unbelief. Abraham believed that Christ's perfect righteousness was charged, it was counted, it was imputed, and it was laid to his charge. And that term, imputed righteousness, means the ascribing of virtue. The ascribing of equity and quality and to and in another. And that's what God did for those who believe and trust in Christ. First, there is absolutely no justification for Jew or Gentile before God in and by and through the works of the law. Before diving into Romans chapter 4, I want to give you at least three things here that Paul teaches in Romans chapter 3. Look back, if you're in Romans 4, look back a few verses to verse 20 of Romans 3. Absolutely no justification for Jew or Gentile or any sinner before God by the works of the law. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And secondly, all the righteousness that a man or a woman must have in order to be reconciled to God, and it's got to be perfect righteousness, in order to be reconciled to God, all the righteousness which cannot be obtained by keeping the law, it's a gift of God. Look at verses 21 and 22 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is, now watch, by faith of Jesus Christ. It's by his faithfulness unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And then thirdly, this perfect righteousness that's found only in Christ not only justifies the sinner, but it honors the law, and it honors the justice of God, and God remains just and the justifier of them that believe. God's justice is not compromised. The Lord Jesus, verse 26 of Romans 3, to declare, I say at this time, his, Christ's righteousness, that he might be just, not compromising God's law, and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. Okay, now Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Paul asked, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Paul asked this question, was there any spiritual advantage that Abraham enjoyed according to his flesh? Being the first man circumcised, did he find the way of life through that act? Did the way of righteousness and salvation come by the works of his flesh? That's what Paul's asking. Did his circumcision availeth anything? No, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision availeth anything. Galatians 5:6. Now look at verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He has something to boast in, but not before God. Now if Abraham was or could be justified and made righteous by his works, he would have had a reason to glory and boast about it. But even if that were so, not before God. What does that mean? Well, that means that God sees all. God looks on the heart. God saw all Abraham's iniquity. God was aware of all Abraham's failings. God knew all his infirmities. Men cannot glory before an all-knowing God. God is omniscient. He knows everything. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Man cannot by his works keep the law. The law affords no way for man to work out his own salvation with God. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, we read, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. That's talking about our flesh. What did God do? God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. How was this perfect righteousness fulfilled in us? By God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, to fulfill the law and justice of God for us. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. There again, Christ's faithfulness, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What I want you to see in the point that Paul is driving home here in Romans chapter 4 is that Abraham is held up to us as a picture and a pattern of true faith, while this whole chapter in Romans 4 deals with Abraham's faith. Now, if you would, for just a moment, turn over a few pages with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Galatians 3. Verse 7, we read, know you therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. By the way, that's you and me. We're Gentiles. How's God going to justify you and I, the Gentiles that we are? Through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. Isn't that what we read in Genesis? What was the gospel that was preached unto Abraham? You ever thought about that? I'll tell you what it was. That in him, that is in and by and through Abraham's seed, all God's elect out of every nation, out of every tribe, tongue, and people would be blessed. And that seed is Christ. Oh, it's so important to understand that Abraham was a sinner just like you and me. Yet he had a righteousness and a holiness in God's sight. While he was accepted of God, he was justified before God. God looked upon Abraham and he saw no sin. How can that be? How did he obtain this righteousness and holiness? How was he justified and made perfect before God? How could Abraham stand before a thrice holy God and God find no sin in him and talk to him as a man talks to his friend? Well, you know the answer. It's found back in Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What saith the scripture? The scripture doesn't say that Abraham decided to follow Jesus. The scripture doesn't say that Abraham let go and let God save him. It doesn't say that Abraham kept the Sabbath or had some kind of a spiritual experience or he came and knelt at the altar. What does the scripture say? It says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Do you? Do I? Well, that's the difference. You know, I have friends that have never attended church, and they'll say things like, oh, I believe the Bible. Well, that's not the question. The question is, do you believe God? Not do you believe something about him, not do you believe in him. The question is, do you believe God? What think ye of Christ? In this Bible that men and women claim to believe, God has been pleased to reveal himself. He has revealed his will, his covenant, his purpose, his mercy, and his salvation. Eternal life is to know God. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Friends, Abraham believed God. Do you believe God? God has not left himself without a witness. Now, there are two ways in which God reveals himself. He reveals himself by his word and by his son. The Lord gave us his word. The Bible is the word of God. This book says, thus saith the Lord. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That phrase, inspiration of God, means divinely breathed. The Bible is God-breathed. God's word is profitable. It's profitable for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. The very thing that we must have in order to be reconciled to God, this book declares and reveals. Someone told me one time that the Bible was a book written by men. Well, I don't know why you believe in the Bible. It was just a book written by men. And I told him, well, you're partly right. The Bible was written by holy men of God that spake and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, as God breathed. You know, most everybody today has a Bible. My grandmother had one of those big old family Bibles that she kept on her coffee table. You remember those? And every now and then she would open that Bible and she'd look in it, and there'd be some old pressed and dried flowers from a funeral of a loved one in it. There were newspaper clippings of funerals and obituaries. But that big old Bible was just nothing more than a scrapbook to my mamma. I never saw her read it. She didn't believe the words of life that were written in that precious book. God reveals himself to us by his word, and God reveals himself unto us by his son. Hebrews 1 verse 1, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, by his word, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. Oh, friends, God's Son actually came into the world and he spoke to us. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. I'm so glad that he did. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, the Apostle John said this, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is true God and eternal life. Has God given you an understanding of these things? He did so that we might know him that is true, and know that we are in him that is true. This is true God, and this is eternal life. Eternal life is not to believe there is a God. Eternal life is not to know some things about God. Eternal life is to believe God. In Acts chapter 27, we find Paul on a ship, and a storm rose, and the ship was about to sink. And the men that were on that ship wanted to jump off. You know, they felt they stood a better chance of living in the sea than on the ship. And you remember what Paul said to those men? He said, sirs, be of good cheer. There stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said to me, Paul, not one person will be lost. Paul said, the ship will be destroyed, but not one person's going to be lost. You know, as I was reading that story again the other day, I found it very interesting what Paul said next. He didn't say, sirs, I believe there is a God. He didn't say, sirs, I believe in God. Do you know what he said? This is what he said, word for word. Sirs, I believe God, that it shall be exactly as he told me. Do you see the difference? Paul said, I really believe what God said, so I'm going to stay on the ship. That's true faith's confession. I believe God, that it shall be exactly as he told me, and it always is. Do you believe God that way? God told Moses, he said, I'm coming through the land of Egypt at midnight. And when I do, the first morning, every home is going to die unless you kill a lamb, roast it with fire, eat the flesh, and put the blood on the door. And when I come into the land and I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Do you know who God spared that night? Those who believe God. Those who put blood on the door, they lived. And the ones who didn't died. You see, it's a matter of believing. Joshua sent the spies to Jericho. They providentially wound up in the house of Rahab the harlot. You know the rest of the story. She hid the spies, the men of God. She said, I know God is with you, and I know God is going to allow you to take this land. But will you have mercy on me? Will you spare me? And the men said, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Hanging out the window. And when we take the city, you and your family, stay in the house. Stay in the house. Don't go outside. If you go outside, you're done for. Stay in the house. Friends, we've got to stay in Christ. And it's that red, that scarlet blood of his that saves us. Do you know what Rahab did? She believed God, and she did exactly what God said to do. Faith is to believe God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was imputed, it was reckoned, it was charged to his account for righteousness. That's why Paul said that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. True faith believes that God is faithful. He's faithful that promised. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Who did he believe? He believed Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God. So in closing, let me ask you the same questions I asked you in the beginning. Do you believe what God says in this book? Do you believe what he says about himself? Do you believe what God says about you? Do you believe what God says about his son? Do you believe God? If you do, God counts, God reckons, God concludes, God charges to your account the perfect equity. And that equity is his perfect righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Well, what did Abraham believe? He believed that Jesus Christ was made to be sin for him. That perfect one who knew no sin was made sin. That we, the wretched sinners that we are, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen.